1 John 5, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 12. So continuing to work our way through this letter, and we're now in the last chapter. And this is what God's word says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's for the reading of God's word. Imagine that a lot of us here either own or at one time in our lives have owned a pair of Nike running shoes. Nike is the largest sporting goods apparel store in the world. They're known for the swoosh that's on all their clothing, and also for the saying, "just do it." What's less known about the company is that the name Nike originates from the ancient Greek goddess of victory. Her name was Nike. That's what the word Nike means in Greek. It means victory. Back in the 1970s, when the company was about to send out their first shipment of running shoes, they needed a name to stick on the box, and somebody suggested Nike. And the owner of the company didn't really like it that much, but he decided to go with it, and it seems to have paid dividends for him. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to go home and immediately throw any Nikes you have in the trash. But the reason I mention this is because the same word, Nike, is used several times in our text this morning. Actually, it appears four times in verses 4 and 5. If we can put up our next slide, you can see it there. Verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes." That's the word Nike. For everyone born of God overcomes, has victory over the world. This is the victory, same word, that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has victory over the world. Here's what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about how the world is something that we must gain victory over. The world is something that we must gain victory over. There are a number of different metaphors that the Bible uses for the Christian life, different ways of describing what the Christian life is like. You can think of some of those. The Christian life is a race. The Christian life is a fight. Paul uses those metaphors. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The Christian life is a war or a battle. But if you think about what a lot of those metaphors have in common, there's this idea that there's something that must be won. There's a victory that must be gained. The race must be won. The fight must be won. The battle must be won. The idea here in our passage is that the victory that must be won is over the world. The world is something that must be overcome. The world is something that you will either get enmeshed in and entrapped in, and it will take you down along with it, or it is something that you overcome and you have eternal life. If we can put up our next slide, back in chapter 2, the way John put it was like this. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. John is saying that this is one of the great conflicts that you will have in your life. There is the tug and the pull of the world that he describes in these ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the pride of life that is all pulling you in one direction. And there's a conflict for your heart and for your life being pulled in the other direction. There's this battle that's taking place. John says all these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they don't come from the Father, but they come from the world. I don't know if you remember a month or two ago when we went through that passage, I used the illustration of Jell-O. And I said that Jell-O does not come, the jiggly wiggly part of Jell-O that we love so much does not come from where most people think it comes from. When children eat Jell-O and it has this berry fruity flavor to it, you think maybe the jiggliness comes from the fruit. It doesn't come from the fruit. Any of the kids remember where the wiggliness comes from? It comes from animal bones that get boiled and dried and ground into powder, and then they extract this thing called gelatin from it. It's the same wiggly jiggly that makes your nose kind of wiggly and your ears wiggly. That's what makes Jell-O wiggly, right? And someone says, oh, I didn't realize Jell-O came from there. I thought it came from this other place. And that's kind of how the seductive pleasures of the world can feel like. When you get drawn into them, they don't seem that bad. And then John is saying, no, that's, you don't know where they come from. They don't come from any place good. They don't come from the Father, but they come from the world. And he says the world and its desires are passing away. And so the world is not something to be loved. The world is not something to get caught up in and enmeshed in, or it will take you down along with it. We are to overcome the world. We must gain victory, Nike, over the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've ever been with someone in their final days, the final days, or even the final hours of their life, and you've noticed their breath start to slow, and they come to that place where they breathe only occasionally, they breathe, and then there's just nothing, and then they breathe again, and there's nothing. If you've ever been with someone who's at that stage of life where they are on the verge, they're on the threshold of passing out of this life and into the next, and what a poignant moment that is. Every person at that stage of life is either someone who is enmeshed in this world and who will pass away along with this world, or they are someone who through faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world and they will live forever. Every person is at that stage. That's what our passage is about this morning. I want to divide it up into two sections, and the first one in verses 1 to 5, we'll give the heading, Faith in Christ is what overcomes the world. Faith in Christ is what overcomes the world. If we can, there we go, put up our next slide and look at our text again. A lot of this John has already said earlier in the letter, and this will sound familiar. So starting at verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. John has mentioned all these things already. He says Christians are people who do three things. Christians are people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They love the brothers and sisters, and they obey or are loyal to the commands of Jesus. Those three things. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they love the brothers and sisters, and they're loyal, they obey, they keep his commands. But then in verse 3, he adds something new. He says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and then listen. And his commands are not burdensome. What a thing to say. His commands are not burdensome. Now, John is not saying by that God's commands are never challenging for us to keep. He doesn't mean it's never difficult, it's never hard, it's always just easy for us to keep God's commands. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is something like what Jesus says. Do you remember Jesus says something very similar? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then Jesus says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you hear the similarity with what John says? God's commands are not burdensome. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is Jesus saying? When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, a yoke was something, you can think of it like a harness. You put on a harness, and a harness distributes the load. It enables you to carry or to pull a load that you might not otherwise be able to carry or to pull. We have other tools like this. I have a shovel that I love. It's called an ergonomic shovel. It's like a normal shovel, except it doesn't have a straight shaft. Maybe some of you have one of these. It has a big bend in the shaft. And I find that it makes it way easier for me to shovel and to pick up, especially when the snow is heavy and it's wet. It's a tool that makes lifting easier. And it's not that because I have that shovel, it's not that I still don't have to shovel the snow. Every time it snows, I have to shovel, but it's that it makes my task a lot easier. This is what Jesus is saying about his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What Jesus is saying is, follow me. Listen to me. Watch the way I live my life, as opposed to the Pharisees, he says, who are putting their own burdens on people's shoulders. Not like that. He says, follow me. Take my words to heart. Take my teaching to heart. And it's not that there still won't be burdens that have to be borne. We live in a fallen world. There's always going to be sorrows and pain and trials. But Jesus is saying, follow me, and it will be like putting on this harness that you're like, whoa, I can do this now. It's like having an ergonomic shovel that you're like, I can lift this snow. I can now navigate life in a fallen world with all these burdens because Jesus is the only one who knows how to navigate this world. That's what he means. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying something that's very similar to what the scriptures have always said. The scriptures in the Old Testament, they say things like this. The way of sinners is hard, but the way of the righteous, it's very different. The way of sinners is going against the grain with which God made the world. The way of the righteous is very different. That's what Jesus means by saying, my burden is light. The person who trusts Jesus, who follows Jesus, who obeys him, who has been born of God, discovers that the stranglehold of this world upon them is broken. They're free from the seductive pleasures and the pride of life that this world holds people in a chokehold. That's what this world is like. This world is holding people in a chokehold by its seductive lusts and pride and all these things. But the person who has been born of God and who looks to Jesus in faith and who follows him, identifies with him, trusts him, loves him, obeys him, finds that this stranglehold has been broken. That's what John means. Verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Let me ask you this. How are you going to gain victory over a world system that we are so much a part of? That we've all been born into, that we all just naturally think like, how are you going to gain victory over that? We're all a part of it ourselves. It is only by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who came from the outside, who came from heaven itself into our world. And it's as we align ourselves with him, it's as we identify with him, that not only are our sins forgiven, but that the stranglehold that this world has upon us is broken and we are free. That's what John means. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no other way that you can overcome the world. In the age of the internet, it is possible to get advice for everything. I had to replace our bathroom faucet the other day. I had no clue how to do it. Just go on YouTube, watch a couple of videos, make a couple of mistakes, of course. And then I was able to do it. And it's not just home improvement projects. It's all kinds of advice, right? You need help with something, you go on the internet and you can find advice. But what you need in order to break free from our world's way of thinking and living is not simply more advice from people who are like us. You need someone who came from outside of this world's system. That's what we're going to celebrate next month at Christmas. The Son of God himself came into our world. And it is through faith in him, it is through loyalty to him, identifying to him, obeying his commands, that you're set free and that you become someone who overcomes this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's John's first point. Faith in the Son of God is what overcomes the world. Here's his next point, if we can put up our next slide. John's next point is, here is why we ought to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's because God has given his testimony about him. Here's why we ought to believe in the Son of God. It's because God has given his testimony about him. So first of all, John says, faith in the Son of God is what overcomes the world. And then he says, and here's why you ought to believe in the Son of God, because God has given his testimony about Jesus, that he is his son. Now, when we were reading through this passage, I'm sure you noticed that there's a lot of kind of complicated things in there. He talks about how Jesus came by water and by blood, not only by water, but by water and by blood. And the water and the blood and the Spirit all testify, and all their testimony is in agreement. And you're reading that and you're saying, what is going on? I do not understand. It's true that this is kind of a tricky section, but thankfully, the main idea in this paragraph is clear, and this is just a bit of kind of a Bible study tip. Oftentimes, you can tell what the main idea of a section is when you look for key or repeated words. And so I wonder if you look at this paragraph, can you see the one word that John keeps repeating again and again and again and again? In fact, he repeats it 8 times in this section. What is the repeated word in there? This word testify or testimony. That's what this section is about. Faith in Christ is what overcomes the world, and here's why we ought to believe in Christ, because God has given his testimony about his son. So let's read this section again and pay close attention to this key word. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son does not, the Son of God does not have life. Faith in Christ is what overcomes the world, and God has given his testimony about his Son. Now, we often don't think about the fact that God himself has given testimony. We often think about our responsibility, our calling to bear witness, to bear testimony to God, which is true. But this text says that God himself has given testimony about his Son. What is the testimony that God has given? Well, look at verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. The water, I think, is a reference to Jesus' baptism. He came by water. This was the beginning of his public ministry, when he was baptized in the Jordan and the Spirit came down upon him and God testified, "This is my Son whom I love." Jesus came by water. But because it's at the beginning of his public ministry, I think saying he came by water is kind of shorthand for talking about his whole earthly ministry and his whole life. Every time Jesus healed someone, God was saying, "This is my Son." Every time Jesus raised someone from the dead, God was saying, "This is my Son." Every time Jesus did any of his miracles, God was saying, "This is my Son." Do you remember there's this one point in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, "Listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe the works that I do, that they testify about me." Every time Jesus did these things, God was saying, "This is my Son." He came by water. I think that's what that's referring to. But he didn't just come by water. He came by blood. What's the blood a reference to? I think that one's clear. Everyone agrees on that one. That's a reference to his death. When Jesus hangs on the cross, God is saying, this is my son. When Jesus breathes his last, God is saying, this is my son. When he's placed in the tomb, God is saying, this is my son. When he's raised from the dead, God is saying, this is my son. He came by water and by blood. Now notice verse 6, John says he didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. It's probably a reference to, we've mentioned there were these false teachers in the church who had left. It's probably a reference to what they were teaching, that he came only by water. In other words, there was a teaching in the early church, and we know about this from other places, where what people taught was basically that Jesus was just a normal Jewish peasant, and at his baptism, the Spirit, the divine Spirit came upon him, and he became the Christ at that point in his life. And then he did all these amazing things, and then right before his death, the Spirit left him, and he was again just the normal man Jesus who died. In fact, people taught that's why he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've left me. Your Spirit is gone. And so you had the man Jesus, then he became the Christ, he was the Christ, and then as he dies, he's just the man Jesus again. You know, that's what certain people were teaching. If we can put up our next slide. Some of you will have seen this before, I'm sure. This is like early graffiti. They found this in Rome. It's probably somewhere around the year 200 AD. And it says there, Alexamenos worships his God. And it's a picture of this young man who's worshiping this figure who's on the cross, but the figure on the cross has a donkey head. And it was a way of mocking early Christians, right? Because no one could wrap their mind around the idea that a divine person would die on the cross. You see that several times in the New Testament. This is just a foreign concept. And so that's probably where this idea came from, that Jesus only came by water. He didn't come by water and blood. But John is adamant. No, he didn't just come by water. He came by water and blood. Incidentally, they found another inscription not far from there that said, Alexamenos is faithful. Very interesting. Don't know if it's the same one or what, but it's a great story if it is. So this is what these early teachers would have been saying. He came only by water. John says, no, he came by water and blood. And then, if we can go back to our text there, John says in verse 8 that you also have the witness of the Spirit. So you have the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And in verse 8, John says, these three are in agreement. These three are all pointing in the same direction. John's baptism, or Jesus' baptism and his ministry, are all saying, God is saying, this is my son. His death and resurrection, God is saying, this is my son. The Spirit is bearing witness and saying, this is my son. They're all pointing in the same direction. All the lines are converging on this one point. This is God's son. His life, his death, and the witness of the Spirit all saying, this is who this is. These three are in agreement. What do you think? If you could have three witnesses in a court of law, just imagine that. Three witnesses in a court of law, all saying the same thing. One person saying, I saw this. Another person saying, I saw the same thing. Another person saying, I saw the same thing. All these lines of evidence converging on the same point. That would be pretty strong evidence. That's what John is saying. This is my son, this is my son, this is my son. His life, his death, the witness of the Holy Spirit. I have to say, in my own life, when I've thought about my belief in Jesus, I've never thought about it quite in these terms. Like if someone were to say, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I've never said, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they're all in agreement. And yet I've thought in those terms. I've thought no one has ever lived like this. And I've thought his death and resurrection testify to who he is. And the Spirit bears witness to who he is. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, they all the lines converge and say, this is God's Son. Now we're almost through the paragraph. Look at verse 9. Look what he says next. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. That's true, isn't it? We accept human testimony. How do you know that there's a planet out there called Neptune? You read it somewhere. Do you have any evidence for yourself? You accept human testimony. You know, someone tells you there's a restaurant worth trying out, And you're like, oh, I kind of trust this person. I believe it. I believe it's worth trying out. We accept human testimony all the time. John says, if you accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God which he has given about his son. If you accept human testimony about all kinds of things, are you not going to accept the testimony of God? The spirit, the water, and the blood, all these lines of evidence converging on this one point, that this is God's son? Look at verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever doesn't believe, God has made him, God, out to be a liar, because they haven't believed the testimony God has given about his son. John says, either you accept this testimony that God has given about his son, or you don't accept it and you make God out to be a liar. You know, let me do this. I have a cup with water here. And we sometimes think of faith like this. So this cup is filled with water. And we sometimes think that faith is, because we know it's a gift of God, faith is like the cup is full. And if I don't have faith, it's like the cup is empty. And because we've been taught that faith is a gift, which it is, we either think, okay, I have it, or it hasn't been given to me. And so either it's full or it's empty, right? It's either full or there's the absence of it there. That's not exactly how John talks about a lack of faith here. What John says is, if I hear this testimony that God has given about his son, the spirit, the water, and the blood, which all agree, but I say, no, that's not true. It's not just that the cup is empty. It's not just that I lack faith. It's that I have made God out to be a liar. Have you ever wondered why in the Old Testament, disbelief is such a bad sin? Like I say, in the reform world, because we've been taught faith is a gift, which it is, it's hard for us to understand why disbelief is such a bad thing. Because it's like, well, they just don't have it. How can they be blamed for that? No. Disbelief is such a bad sin is because it's looking at the evidence that God has given and saying, I don't trust you. You are lying. I've never had my kids come to me about something and be like, Dad, you're lying. Right? I can't remember if they've ever. But if they did, I would be like, what do you know, you three-year-old? Disbelief is looking at the evidence, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and saying, God, you are lying, when at the same time you accept all kinds of human evidence about all kinds of other things. Look at the final two verses, verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This is the testimony. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. What do you think? Will you receive this testimony? Will you receive this testimony? God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Will you receive that testimony? If you have it, you have life. If you don't have it, you don't have the Son of God, and you don't have life. Put the two halves of the passage together, verses 1 to 5 and verses 6 to 12. Faith in Christ is what overcomes the world, and God has given his testimony about his Son. Will you receive that testimony? Believe in him, trust him, love him, obey him. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Otherwise, you are held in the stranglehold of the world's lusts and pride. And all of that is passing away. And it will take you down with it. In contrast to that, God has given you this testimony about his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Think about your life and ask yourself this question. Am I enmeshed with the world's way of living? Is it tangled around me? My priorities, my values, the things I care about, the way I think. Am I enmeshed in this world's way of thinking? Or is Jesus Christ the center of my life? Jesus Christ is not merely the dessert that comes after the meal. He is the central thing. Jesus Christ is not the decoration on our wall. He is the central thing. He is not merely someone we give intellectual assent to. Rather, we take his yoke upon us. And we are set free. It's the only way you can be set free. It's the only way you can overcome the world. Is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Do you receive that testimony? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, disbelief in the Son, now that we have heard who he is, now that your Spirit has borne witness, and the water and the blood have borne witness, to disbelieve is not merely the absence of something, it is to call you a liar and to say, we do not believe the testimony that you have given. In spite of the fact that we believe all kinds of human testimony, this one we will not believe. Heavenly Father, we pray that would not be the case with us. This world and its desires are passing away. They don't come from you, and they are not destined to last. But those who are born of God have overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in the Son of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would write belief in the Son upon our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the center of everything we do, not merely on the periphery, but at the very core of who we are, of how we think, of how we live. We pray that we would take his yoke upon us, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is how we are set free from the entrapment of the world around us. Lord, I pray this for myself and for all my brothers and sisters here, for everyone in this room. We ask your blessing upon us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.